Okay, let's go ahead and get started. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this day. What a glorious day it is, because it is the Lord's day. And we pray that you would help us, that you would awake our souls and stretch every nerve, that we might take in what you have for us today, and that would not merely stock into our minds like in a file cabinet, but would transform us and change us. We would not be like the man in James who looks at himself in the mirror and goes away and forgets what he looks like, but that your word would take root in our souls and in our minds and in our actions, and that you would be pleased to minister to your people today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oops, excuse me. I had a conversation with a mother years ago, and she was kind of bemoaning the fact that she wasn't able to do the things she had done before. When she was evidently when she and her husband were first married, they were very active in their community and going into town and distributing literature and evangelistic as a regular thing. And she was bemoaning the fact that she felt like she was restricted. She had small children, and she just kind of felt like she was, here's the Lord's will, and she was over here, you know. Tried to talk to her about the fact that the Lord had given her actually a new path of ministry, and that within her home there was a great mission field there that had been given to her and to her husband as well. But she primarily, because she's there most of the time, and I think, you know, she saw that, heard that, and it is a great calling to be parents. It just is. Sometimes it overwhelms me to think about the fact that the Lord had put into our keeping and in our stewardship these lives. And it can be overwhelming, and day to day can be overwhelming. But it is a great stewardship, and the influence that we have over the next generation, I think, is incalculable. And so when we think about this, you know, as it has to do with parenting, then we really just want to be biblical. You know, we want to be as biblical as we possibly can, and in loving and in nurturing our children. What I'd like to do this morning is really just kind of walk us through Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Now, Colossians 3 and 20 and 21 is a sort of a complementary passage, but Ephesians 6 is a little deeper, a little more detailed, perhaps, than the Colossians 3 passage. So we're going to stick in Ephesians 6 for today. As always, wanted to go back and to remind us of a couple of things. Yeah, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be looking today at the first four verses. Again, it's important for us, I think, as we're going back and thinking about where we've gone, is to sort of review a little bit the big picture. We started with thinking about how parenting sort of fits into the Christian life. It is not the Christian life. It fits into the Christian. It's a part of the Christian life. And it's good for us to step back, see the big picture of the gospel, what God has called us to as believers, as Christians, and that is paramount. You think Philippians 2 is a passage we often go back to, but in Philippians 2, the Lord says through the apostle, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then kind of rehearses the drama of redemption, where Christ seated upon the throne, made himself nothing, humbled himself as a servant in order to save us and to sort of get up under us, so to speak, carry us and save us. So that keeping that in mind, even as we go about our Christian duties, one of which is parenting, and realizing that this is not the whole of my life, but it is a part of it. And it will, in many ways, speak to my Christian life, is how I go about parenting. We are capable of making idols of anything that comes along our path. And children are no different. They can become idols. But to remember that we're saved by the grace of God, that he calls us to a certain life, that children are a great stewardship. Ephesians would tell us the importance of the church in our family life, and the importance of marriage. That that parenting is going to reveal often cracks in the marriage, and so that's a priority as well. I think one of the best things, I've often thought this. I think it's true. This is not a Bible verse, so just take it for what it's worth. That if we never taught our kids anything, we never taught them a word, but we lived the Christian life in front of them, that would be something. That would be great. In fact, I think it's actually detrimental to be great teachers to our children and that they don't see the reality of the Christian life in us. And so if I had to choose one or the other, I would always choose the life. And the teaching would flow out of the life. And so the big picture, very important. Secondly, we talked about how it's important to have a biblical view of life. The Bible's view of the fall of man, the Bible's view of God as the authority over all, the Bible's view of the fallen nature of man, that authority is not a bad thing. It's a good thing because God is the authority. It's not, life is not willy-nilly. He's on the throne. And so asserting authority in the home is not a bad thing. It needs to be done biblically and rightly, but it's a good thing. And remembering, too, Proverbs tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, that our children have in them a rebel spirit. They do. They come into the world like that. And though they look, cute, and they do cute things, and we love them, we need to remember that foolishness is bound up there in the heart. And in the Bible, foolishness is not just, immaturity. Foolishness is a moral foolishness. It is a moral rebellion against God, and so we understand that. We don't look at our children sentimentally. We love them, but we look at them biblically. We seek to understand them biblically, and the Lord reveals what often goes on in the heart. And so we need to look at that and to be aware of that. And then thirdly, as we look at this passage, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. When God speaks to children, he really speaks with one voice. He He really has one command that he gives to children. And that's why Charlotte Mason would say that that obedience is the whole duty of the child. I like that little phrase, the whole duty. There's not a thousand different things that the Lord says to children. He says one thing. He says, children, obey your parents. And so that needs to be a priority in our thinking about raising children, is that we do teach them that concept of obedience. And that's a first thing. It actually comes before any teaching we can do with them. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. The whole duty of the child. Now, as children grow older, and then you have the Proverbs that, you know, speak, I think, particularly to young people as they grow older, teenagers, so forth. There are other things, you know, the work ethic and treating your neighbor and all of these other things. But as children, it's like the Lord is laser focused on this one thing. He said, children, obey your parents. Okay, so what I want to do today, again, is just sort of walk through this passage a little bit, but thinking first of all, well, what are these the characteristics of obedience? What does obedience look like, okay, in the child? And I've leaned very heavily on the first listing up there, Purposeful and Persistent Parenting by John and Cindy Roquette. I always want to say that the French way, but it's Roquette, which is really a wonderful resource. But put down four characteristics of obedience. I think you have this in your handout. The first one, a timely response to a spoken command in a natural voice. I think all three of those are important. Timely response. What does that mean? It's first time. It's right now. Okay, it's right now. It's not later. And we're going to talk about open to reason a little bit later. But a timely response, first time, to a spoken command, that is something that mom or dad says. Okay, in a natural voice. I put that because sometimes. We can be frustrated and not use a natural voice. I told you to do this, or you know, whatever it is, or maybe it's well, honey, would you please do such and such? No, it's a natural voice, a regular voice. I think it's very important for our children to have a loving, healthy respect for our voices, so that mom doesn't have to yell or scream or do, but all she has to do is speak. She just speaks, and boom, that the light goes on. This is very important for me to do what my mom just told me to do, okay, or my dad, whoever it is. So a timely response to a spoken command in a natural voice. That's the goal, okay. As we're teaching our children to obey, okay? Secondly, another characteristic is the completion of the task or the command, whatever it is. Clean your room. It doesn't mean, you start at it and then you get distracted and go off to something else. But that the command, whatever it is, okay, this is my duty, and my duty is not done until the task is completed, okay? Now, again, and this is something we're going to talk about a little bit later under the provoking heading, we need to take into account the age of the child, the, you know, ability of the child, other things like that. We don't want to give them a command that we understand and think that they cannot obey, this is more for them than they can possibly do. So we want to exercise judgment and understanding with the capacity of the child. Okay, but that's the goal: completion of the task or the command. doing it fully. And then third, and this is, I think, is most important, that it's done with a good attitude. It's done with a good attitude. Philippians 2 will go on to say, in speaking to these believers, that complaining and arguing are out of bounds for the believer. So that's what we're training. Our kids may not be believers, but we're training them in that way, that they're not complaining, not, you know, whining, not, you know, that really is not obedience. You want it to be done with a good attitude, a good spirit. No complaining, no whining, you know, just do it. Okay, that's the attitude. And then number four, this may not necessarily be something that I think this is a good thing, is the habit of a verbal response. In other words, we say, Matthew, what? Or whoever it is, Joey, Reginald, whoever it is, I want you to clean your room. Go and clean your room. Yes, sir. Or I'll do it, you know, or whatever. Some sort of verbal response to the command. It makes us understand they heard it, they understand it, and it also can sometimes be a sort of window into the attitude. If they say, all right, okay, then you know, principle number three is not being followed, we've got to deal with this, right? And so it can sort of open up a bit of a window into the child's heart. And remember, that's where we're looking to try to get at in all of our parenting. This, all of this is in the Lord. It's before the Lord. It's our ultimate goal, our ultimate desire for them is that they walk, you know, with the Lord, that they come to know the Lord, all right? And so we can't make them, you know, we try to maybe do that, massage their hearts or something. We think we can get in there and do it, and we can't. And yet the Lord has called us as stewards to be instruments. And so we're always thinking about what's going on in the heart. And often a verbal response can be a window into the heart. What's going on in the heart? And so we don't want just sort of bare obedience. We want an obedience that's good, that is a heart obedience. That's what we're striving for. Again, I can't always accomplish that, but that's what we're striving for. So these are the characteristics. Question, comment before we go on? Thought? Okay, got a few hands here. So I'll let Eric.
To your point about attitude, I had some children that were very compliant on the outside and rebellious on the inside. And I had others that were quite rebellious on the inside and the outside.
We won't go to any names here, but
but for the ones that are compliant, you unless you, which I struggle to do well, but unless you're going for the heart and not simply compliance, then you miss it.
Yeah.
And I failed in that way
sometimes. Yeah, that's kind of keeping the big picture, you know, that's really what we're after, that's what we pray for, that's what we're kind of looking for in a sense, not just bare obedience, but what's going on in the heart, okay? Somebody else, that was Samuel, and then, okay.
Yeah. I don't know if anyone else saw this, but this is very convicting to me because this is not just how children should obey their parents, but how we should obey the Lord. He's told us in a loving way in His Word what to do. He expects obedience from His children, knowing that they're going to fail, He wants us not to just half-heartedly do what he tells us to do. Johnny sent me an email about the mortification of sin. You can't just knock out sin and walk away from it. We have to cut its head off, like David did Goliath. We have to complete a task. When God commands us to do something, we need to do it all the way. He wants us to do without grumbling and complaining, like you said. And when he, the way you said, the way that we respond to a command gets at the heart, I feel like it's the same way. God said, do this or don't do this. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. And he told me I can't. And it shows my heart.
Yeah. I like a... this is often, you know, referred to again and again, but, you know, young Samuel, when he's, you know, he's in his room and the Lord speaks and he finally says, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. That's a verbal response. And it got at Samuel's heart, revealed Samuel's heart, which was a heart of obedience. And he wanted to obey. And you remember what the Lord told him was a very hard thing. It's a very hard thing. And yet he obeyed, and his heart was right. Sean?
And the verbal response, we recently added not only the yes, sir, but then we repeat back what they're supposed to do.
Yeah.
And that hopefully helps them in the process of getting into the thing. Inevitably, it's, I don't understand what you're saying. There's always the rationale as to how they do what they did.
Yeah.
Yeah, it strikes me that there's sort of three perspectives here. What I was hearing at first was these four are really from the parent perspective, what you desire from your children. But at the same time, if the children listen to it, this is it's a command to the children from God, and so when they do it, they should be doing it unto the Lord.
Exactly.
It's you know, they're doing it out of thankfulness to God. It's coming from that I'm going to please God out of it. And then there's that third perspective, God's perspective. When they do that, the promise is that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth.
Yep. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. And we're not just sort of commanding our children, but we're explaining these things to them. We're teaching these things to them of why it's a good thing to obey mom, dad, and the Lord is over us in this house. You know, mom and dad, we want to obey the Lord. So you obey. You know, we have to explain those things to them as they, you know, get old enough to be able to take them in. But they can take in a lot at a much earlier age, I think, than we sometimes think that they can, to understand the reality of the Lord is the head of the home. My parents are his stewards, so ultimately I'm under him. That's a very, very important concept. I don't think I really got that absolutely until my children were a bit older, that I was a steward, not just a commander, you know. I vowed I was a steward. I think we had Becky.
Well, to both of their points, I think it's so important for us as parents, I don't know how well we did this, but just to put before them the character of God, that his love for us and obedience puts us in that. You know, he's redeeming us for our good and his glory. And, you know, if we're communicating that to them, it should be helpful, you know, that we want things to go well with you. We have a loving God who steadfastly loves us. So, but the other thing where you're talking about having them repeat it back, where Sean said, I think, like, we had a child, if I said, clean your room, that was overwhelming. That was, you know, the point is, and I know you're going to get to this later, but our children are all different, you know, and some are a bit, have shorter attention spans, and so you kind of have to know your child, and I think parents need to pray, you know, do I need to break this down, like clean your room, does it need to be pick up things off the floor, you know, just that, you know, repeating back. But if you, if it's a very big command, that's sometimes...
might be overwhelming for them.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
And one other thing I was just thinking when she was saying that is, yeah, and we have to make sure if we expect this from our children, are we setting the example with God?
Exactly.
Or, you know, do we set the example? Are we showing them what is, how we're supposed to be?
Yep. Big picture, always a part of this. Very good. Something else. Dawn?
Especially with those of us who have older children, one of the things that John and Cindy talk about, it may come from Tripp's book as well, is there is a point when you introduce kind of an appeals process to this. Where is that down there later?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm going to get at it, number two, but go ahead.
Oh, sorry. Well, anyway, they may just be able to introduce information. Well, but Mom, Dad already asked me too.
Right.
Or there was this plan, would it be okay if I did that later? Or, you know, whatever the case may be, that they have something they can then explain why it's not happening immediately or potentially not happening at all.
Yeah, one of the fruits of God, of wisdom and godliness, is being open to reason. And so, you know, it's not that our children are to be seen and not heard. They can actually be heard. And we have to be careful about that. We're going to talk about it a little bit later. But yeah, there can be a sort of a appeals process in some of these. Good, very good. Okay. All right. Well, let's go ahead then. Well, actually, I had two things. One is as we're teaching, explaining, so forth. I think it's important that in the Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. That's a great incentive to our children, or ought to be. That God has not given promises to any of the other nine. There are promises attached to them. But in the context of the Ten Commandments, that's the only one with a promise. There's something very important about that. Honor your father and mother. Because attached to it is this great promise that's given to children. We need to make sure they understand that. That, look, this is not about Mom and Dad being tyrants. We want it to go well with you. And God has given you a promise. He's given you a promise that it will go well with you when you honor father and mother. So that's a great incentive to our kids. Second thing, I remember this illustration from, I think it was Ted Tripp, but Becky referred to this, about the circle of obedience. We even drew this out for our kids, I think. Is within the circle of obedience, you could draw some sort of pleasant scene, or, you know, the ocean waves and, you know, pleasantness within the circle. Okay, outside the circle, lightning strikes, thunder crash, you know. So an illustration that, okay, within this circle of obedience, God says it's going to go well with you. This is what's good. Outside this circle, you don't want to be outside this circle. This is bad news outside the circle. It's going to be dangerous for you, not only now, but for your whole life. This is a bad place to be, okay? And sometimes illustrations can help. Somebody else, Sam.
And this is not age-restricted. I remember being taught that growing up. Honor your father and mother is not just young people.
Yeah.
As long as you have a father and mother, you're honoring them.
Yeah. Yep. I'm all for that. Just kidding. Okay, so let's go on. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then fathers. Don't think this is just restricted to fathers. It's not like fathers don't provoke, but you moms, go for it. You know, I don't think that's what he's saying here. But fathers, as the head of the home, sort of setting the tone, so to speak, in a home, that's what ought to happen. And also, I think fathers are perhaps more guilty of this and can be more guilty of this in provoking our children. So, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's kind of open that up. What are the ways that we as parents, particularly fathers, can provoke our children? Okay? And I've listed six things here. Just want to mention them. There may be others. One is self-control. And I don't mean self-control of the child. I mean self-control of the parent. That we ourselves are under control. That we deal with. There are things that may happen in the home that distress us. That might be a temptation to anger. And we cannot do any good for our kids if we ourselves are not under control. And this is going to be particularly important when we talk about next week. We're going to talk about the rod, use of the rod in discipline. And that's very important in that any kind of corporal punishment, that it be done with not with anger and not sort of out of control. And the other thing, we're trying to teach our children to be self-controlled. We're trying to teach them to be disciplined. And again, if they look at our lives and see a life that's out of control, it's kind of a disjunction here. You know, you're telling me one thing, but you're demonstrating something else. And we're not perfect, so we're gonna fall in that in that way. But consistently over time, what they see in us is someone who is under control. I'm disciplined. I'm doing the things that ought to be done, and I'm doing it with a good attitude, with a good spirit. There's a happy home environment for them. That's what they ought to be able to expect in growing up in our home, is that a sort of self-control. What we're trying to teach them, we're seeking to live out ourselves under God. Remember, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not just a sign over the doorway that the Lord is the master of this house, but that is a reality that they come to see and understand about our home. So the principle of self-control. I've got to be under control myself, discipline. The second is consistency. Again, I didn't say perfection here, but consistency, that consistently they can see the same people, okay, mother and father, in four ways. One, over time, as days go on. Now, there are going to be hiccups, but as the days go on, over time, there's a consistency. This is what gets discipline. This is how things go in the house. And there's a consistency about that. Secondly, there's a consistency, and this is of absolute importance, there's a consistency between what I say and what I do. What I say and what I do. Again, we're all, we're all guilty of hypocrisy. We're not going to be perfect in that regard, but there's a consistency of life between what I say. What is it? Mean what you say and say what you mean what you say. You know, if you say this is not to be done, then it doesn't need to be done. If he says this is what we're going to do, you do it. You do it. That consistency between what you say and what you do. Thirdly, a consistency between husband and wife. Again, we're different. Okay, we're going to have different ways of looking at things. There may be a sensitivity to some things on the part of the wife, a sensitivity to other things on the part of the husband. But this is where the marriage relationship really grows and has its is important, that we are, that we talk about things. We talk about how, you know, we're going to discipline and train. That we have a plan. There's a sort of big picture that the two of us, as mom and dad, are agreed on. And so there's not this, you know, it's just a funny example that when our kids were growing up, and they're masters at this. They're master psychologists. They're master detectives and private investigators. And, you know, they, it's like they've been trained fully when they come out of the womb to manipulate. And what they would see a lot of times with us, they said, well, if it has to do with, what was it, with, if it has to do with food, ask Dad, because Dad doesn't care. Can I have this cookie? Sure, go ahead. But if it has to do with TV, ask Mom, because TV was something Dad was, you know, Dad was disciplined about as far as they were concerned, and Mom was a little bit more, you know, carefree about it. So they know, they're masters. We want to strive for consistency between husband and wife. And again, we are alert to those things. I don't think we were as alert about them as we could have been. That just you know, the lack of consistency sometimes. And then the fourth thing is consistency, public and private. Public and private, okay? In the home, in the privacy of our home, this is the way things are. But when we get out in public, there's a difference. We want to bring those two together. It's the same in private as it is in public. These days, you have to be very careful about the public part of it, particularly with small children and exercising discipline with them. But just be very careful, because the world, the way it is going to lean very strictly against some of the things we believe as Christians. And even when our children were young, we would run into that. And you know, maybe there's some acting up in the grocery store or something. It was when we get home. You know, when we get home, it's not going to be, I'm going to make a public display of this discipline, but it will be done at home, so that they know what we expect in home is what's expected in the world in public.
Yeah. I've heard this from several people about their kids being in the grocery store or something and seeing some other kid terrorizing. And one of my kids did this to us. They'd see the other child, they'd look at us, they go, that kid needs a spanking.
Yeah, there may be an opportunity, too, for as a parent to, you know, explain, again, this is why we do, you know, this is the grace of God to us. It's the grace of God to us that we understand the Bible. We want to be biblical. It may be that they don't know the Lord. We can pray for them. I mean, it's perhaps an opportunity to teach a bit of graciousness, because what our kids can be prone to do is to look at that and go, I don't do that, you know, and to look down on the public displays of disobedience and so forth. Pride is just everywhere, you know, and it's in our own hearts. So that's an opportunity to say, well, you know, it's the grace of God that's come to you that you know that your mom and dad care about those things, and you know, so we can pray that the Lord would be gracious to them, that we'd be gracious to that young boy or that young girl, that would not leave them in that state. You know, it's an opportunity. Life presents us with opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to teach our kids the scriptures. What is the Deuteronomy 6 passage? When you get up, when you lie down, when you're on the way, you know, many lessons that can be learned in the car, you know, as you're going one place to the next. The circumstances of life that present these things to them. One final thing, and then we'll leave off for today. The third, open to reason. I think this is what Don was perhaps referring to. James chapter 3 speaks about what wisdom is, as being open to reason. And this is particularly as our kids get older, I think, to be able, sort of an appeals process, so to speak. You may not necessarily call it that, but where, you know, you might say, I want you to clean your room up, or, you know, well, Dad has already asked me to do such and such, or maybe, you know, I'm right in the middle of this. Could I do it after I'm done? You know, and you might say, well, if you can get it done in 30 seconds, or, you know, whatever, you know. I say you have to be careful about that, because, again, they can be, you know, foolishness bound up in the heart of the child. It can be an opportunity to manipulate, to get out of what, she agrees, that it could be a way to get out of obeying the command. So, again, you've got your head engaged, but open to reason. You know, we're creatures. They're creatures. Okay, we've been created by God. We're not in this. You know, we want to be open to them. That they feel like there's a freedom. I can talk to my mom. I can talk to my dad. Okay, and let me tell you, particularly as they grow older. If those communication passageways have been open, boy, the benefits of that are just marvelous. You know, for your kids to be honest and transparent and, you know, when they're troubled about things, that they don't hide them, they bring them out. I mean, as they grow older, they're going to run into things that are going to be troubling. Who are they going to talk to? They're going to talk to somebody who has been open to reason. They've been open to communication, okay? It's not like, well, I got to hide this from Dad because he's going to be angry. You know, what is that? I mean, that's no good at all. I'm going to confess it, you know, confession of sin even to the one who is open to reason. You know, we know. We've been there. We can commiserate with a sinner. Because we're sinners, right? Thank you.
I'll really just what you said. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 about bearing all things and believing all things and hoping all things. I think whenever we have an opportunity to believe the best of our children and respect them, and you know, that's another part of the Charles Mason. You know, it's just respecting them as a person, understanding them, and you know, to lean towards that, believing the best of them, but still expecting obedience.
Yep. It's humanity. You know, it's Christian humanity that we exercise in front of them. All right. Well, thank you all. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word to us. And we marvel at the consistency of your word, how you speak to us of great things, and often in just one or two verses, one or two simple statements, where you get right at the heart of things. We thank you for that. We thank you that you really make things fairly simple for us in our lives. The world is troubling and complicated. Sin is complicated, but truth breaks through. Your words are pure words, and we thank you for that. And we pray that you would prepare hearts now for worship, and that you would be pleased to draw near to us. In Jesus' name, amen.